Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm just going to read verses 5 through 7. Of course, it's talking about love here. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I want to pick out that one little line there this morning that says, believeth all things. I'm going to do something I rarely ever do in chapel. I'm going to speak this morning to a smaller or a minority group of people, and not to everybody. However, everybody in this room will find what I'm going to say this morning someday to be valid. Because of that, I'm going to make the tape of this talk available to anyone who requests it free of charge. It's not going to be a sermon. It's going to be a talk, and it's something that will apply probably right now to maybe 15-20% of you. But there's going to be a day when you're going to need what I'm going to say this morning, and I want you to have it available. I may not be near you at the time, or I may be in heaven at the time, and you're going to need what I'm going to say this morning. And so I don't want you to take any notes, because the tape will be made available to you free of charge if you request it. All you'll have to do is, Dr. Evans, Dr. Jorgensen will figure some way where you can request the tape. If you don't want it, don't request it. If you're not going to use it, don't request it. But if you want it, you may have it at my expense, and I'll make it available for you. So I want you to listen carefully as I talk rather seriously this morning about that little line, believeth all things. Father, bless our discussion today, and I pray you'd make our chapel service worthwhile, not only in this segment of time, but in the years to come, as what I say this morning is rethought and relived in times of special need. Amen. You are away from home, many of you, for the first time. I sat last May when our high school, Hammond Baptist High School graduates were sitting here on the left in the auditorium at the church, and I saw their expectancy and the look of future on their faces. They had dreamed now for years of that day of graduating from high school, and they had come to the place when they enter into a new era of their lives. I thought as I looked at them with their expectant faces and their joyous countenances, if they just knew what the next few years hold for them. They're entering into an era of reality. They rush headlong into it with anticipation and excitement, but they know not about the problems that are coming in just a matter of days. Now, for the first time, and I want everybody in the room to hang on every word I say this morning. I'm not going to fight for your attention. I want you to give it to me on purpose. For the first time, you're facing the realities of life. You're away from home. But life goes on at home. And reality goes on at home. And you're facing, for the first time, not being a part of that reality. Soon reports begin to filter in concerning trouble at home. The mother you love and the dad you love separate. the dad that you love becomes at odds with the preacher that you love. And reports come from home that your dad and mother are breaking up the marriage or the home, and that your dad is a part of a group that's displeased and dissatisfied with the preacher. You love your mother, and you love your dad. You don't want to choose. I went through the same thing. I loved my mother, and I loved my daddy, and I didn't want to have to choose between them. And the day came when I was often my first pastorate, still in college, by the way. And some of the members of the church where I attended became disenchanted with the pastor. And men that were my Sunday school teachers when I was young became at odds with my pastor. And I loved them both. Reports are coming to many of you that, or some of you perhaps, that the preacher that you love has fired the youth director that you love. Or the dad that you love marries again. Or you find that back home the news comes that your mother is marrying again. And the preacher that you love disappoints you and breaks your heart. Or a brother or a sister back home goes into sin. Or perhaps you're on the staff or faculty and you're a bit older than the others. And sleepier too, by the way. If you're going to be on the faculty here, you stay awake or find you another job somewhere else. You stay awake while somebody's preaching here. And your married daughter divorces. Or your married son divorces. And you're away from them and you have no power over them now. There's no influence except at a distance. Or maybe your son drops out of church. Or two children have trouble with each other. Now, I'm saying that you come to the place, kids, in your life where you're gone from home. And home with its burdens and problems and realities and frictions and disappointments keeps on going. And reports come to you. Now, the first thought you have is to rush back home and solve everything. That's the first thought. I've had 15 students in the last 2 weeks say to the house, should I go back home? There's something going bad. A young sister has gotten into sin or gotten pregnant. Or my brother's on dope. Or mom and dad have separated. Brother House, should I stay here or should I go back home? And the first and normal reaction is go back home and solve it. Now the question comes, what should we do? And I want you to hear me this morning carefully. What should we do? Number one, go on living your own life. Don't rush home. God brought you here. You stay here. You can't stop your life because the complexity is back home. You can't stop your life because of disappointments back home. Now, the best way to honor whoever's right, if your mother's right or your daddy's right, if your preacher's right, or if your father's right, whoever's right, the best way you honor them is to realize that you are their investment. And you can honor them best by going on and succeeding and using their investment wisely so it'll bring forth rich dividends. Go on living your own life. Number two, stay out of it. Stay out of it. Do not become the savior of your mother and dad's marriage. Do not become the savior of the church back home. Stay out of it. When you write home as if nothing happened. Dear Mom, we're having a wonderful time at school. Things are going well. I made my report card. I made 2 D's and 3 F's. It's not very good, but better than I thought, and an improvement over last year. And we're having the ladies' spectacular.
And we're all busy with that. By the way, Mom, I love you with all my heart. And I miss you. And how's the fern doing that was sort of dying? And how's the dog doing? And Mom, hope you're well. And Mom, always glad to get your letters. And I think about you often. And I love you, Oodle, signed your daughter, your son. Dear Dad, things are going well. I miss you. You're the greatest dad in the whole world. And I love you. And things are going well at school here. And finally got a date. I'm working now on my master's program. And finally got a date. or I'm on the faculty. And finally got a date. But I'm saying stay out of it. Stay out of it. Don't you get involved with the things back home. You pray, but don't get involved. Number three, stay busy. Stay busy. Keep yourself active. Keep yourself scheduled. Keep yourself on the move. Don't have a lot of idle time to sit around and think about it and mope about it and worry about it and fret about it. Stay busy. Number four, do not judge who's right. Do not judge who's right. First place, you don't have and cannot have the evidence. There's no way. So do not judge who's right. May I say this, young people? I'm a grizzled old veteran. I've been to this a long time. I do not ever count anybody guilty unless they've been proved guilty. Everybody is innocent until he is proved guilty. You say, well, how? Mama says my dad's guilty. My dad says my mama's guilty. Don't you believe either one is guilty? Because it's not proved. Dr. Evans will tell you this. Dr. Jorgensen will tell you this. If there's one thing that I fight for and we fight for, I had 10,000 times rather let 10 guilty people go free than punish one innocent person. I do not believe in guilt by association or guilt by accusation. Now, young people, you do not judge who's right. Never come to a conclusion without absolute proof. And never come to a conclusion when having only heard one side of the story. I pastor thousands of people. My people get involved with each other. Here's a businessman, and he does business with another businessman in my church. And one says, he crooked me. And the other said, he was dishonest with me. And they come to me and they say, preacher, you settle this matter. He's dishonest. And he says, he crooked me. And I say, as far as I'm concerned, neither one of you is a crook. Well, one of us has got to be a crook, but I don't know who it is. And so as far as I'm concerned, both of you are innocent until you're proved guilty. And you don't have to come to a decision on who is right. Listen, one of the most vile and flagrant infractions and invasions of justice is the fact that we believe things because somebody said them. They're not true because somebody said them. They're not true because Dr. Evans said they're true. They're not true because Dr. Jorgensen said they're true. They're only true if I say they're true. I say that humbly. But, because somebody says they're true, they're not true. Now you say, preacher, how will I know who's right? You don't have to know who's right. No need to know who's right. No need to investigate it. You love your mom. You love your dad. Stay out of it. You love your preacher. Love your church. Stay out of it. You love your pastor. You love the youth director. And they had problems. Stay out of it. You love the pastor. And love your dad. And they have problems. Stay out of it. You know this. I always am for the preacher in church troubles. Always am. Sometimes I'm wrong. But 90% of the time, I'm right. And since I do not know the details, I take my chances on the preacher. But I do not declare someone guilty because the preacher said it. I just stand for the preacher and gamble that he's right. But I will not pronounce guilt upon somebody because my best friend said he did thus and so. Until it has been proved beyond a shadow of a doubt and conclusively proved as being right, and he has been proved conclusively as being guilty. As far as I'm concerned, he's innocent. Now, you don't have to face this often. I face it every week. A couple comes in my office. She says my husband is the devil. And he says she's the false prophetess. He doubled his fist up and hit me in the nose and blooded my nose and blacked my eye. And he says, I didn't do it. She hit the doorknob as she went through the house and she blamed it on me. And I said, now look, are you sure he blacked your eye? I'm sure he blacked my eye. He's a beast. And I said, did you black her eye? I dead sure didn't black her eye. She's a Jezebel. Now, I don't know whether he's a beast or she's a Jezebel. It may be both. I don't know. But I don't believe that he's a beast. Why? It has not been proved that he's a beast. I don't believe that she's a Jezebel. Why? It's not been proved that she's a Jezebel. I'm saying, do not judge who's right. Number 5, do not try to figure out the solution. Do not try to figure out the solution. You don't have to worry about it. Now, you pray, and you love the parent, and love the folks back home. Look, folks, there are people back home just like there are people here. And they're going to disappoint you. But do not spend your time trying to figure out the solution. Number 6, if asked to mediate, declare that you're unqualified. If asked to mediate, your mama says, and your dad says, we'll let you make the decision. You come and you listen to both sides and you tell us what to do. And we'll abide by it. Yes, they will, but one of them won't speak to you again probably. First place, you're not qualified to mediate. You're not qualified to mediate the problems back home. In the second place, you should not. Somebody far more experienced ought to mediate instead of you. So I would simply say, if they said to me or asked me to mediate and ask you, that would help, I'd simply say, I'm sorry, Mom. I love you too much. I love you, Dad. I love you too much. And I'm just a student. I'm just a poor, humble, peasant, ignorant, dumb college student. Most of you qualify for that. But I'm not qualified. And Dad and Mom, I love you so much, I wouldn't want to make a mistake. And I have no experience at this. I'm inexperienced and not qualified. Don't you figure out the solution. And don't you mediate. Number 7, do not advise. Do not advise. Or tell someone else what you think. Do you know whom I trust not to talk? Me and nobody else. If I don't want it known, I don't tell you. Because you're a blabbermouth. I dead sure wouldn't tell you. Because you're a graduate of Princeton. I don't tell anybody unless I want it known. Now, people often say to me, "Brother House, you don't talk about certain things." No, I don't. No, I don't. No, don't do it. By the way, even as pastor, I never advise unless I'm asked to advise. I never call somebody up on the phone and say, "Hey, I heard you got a problem. I think I can help you." If they don't ask my help, I don't give my help. But I'll tell you this. You decide that you're going to advise. You better be aware of this. I don't care if you're in the privacy of a study or the privacy of your home. You better be aware of one thing. What you say, 9 times out of 10, is going to get out. I do not know any such thing as giving counsel in my study confidentially. I don't trust anybody not to tell. I don't believe you're going to tell either. I don't think about it. I just don't know anybody that I can say honestly would not tell his best friend. Now, the best thing then is, and that leads me to number 8, don't talk about it. Don't talk about it to anyone. Young people,
Boy, if I could give you one bit of advice and the whole world of advice, don't talk about bad truth. Don't talk about bad truth. Now, you know, not to spread gossip and rumors, we know that. But I'm talking about things we know are true. Whatsoever things are lovely and holy and beautiful and true and right, talk about those things. But not about bad truth. I just don't have time to talk about Mrs. So-and-so who left her husband. Did you hear about Mrs. So-and-so who left her husband? Now, she did leave her husband. I'm not spreading rumor. I'm not spreading gossip. But let me talk about Jesus. Let me talk about heaven. Let me talk about the Bible. Let me talk about my friends. Let me talk about soul winning. Let me talk about God's Word. I will not sit around talking about bad truth. But you say, preacher, I'm not spreading it. By the way, I'm not giving you this today to keep the bad truth from getting out. I'm giving you this today to keep your mind clear and pure and clean so God can use you. Do not spread bad truth. And do not talk about problems you cannot solve. I sat one night for 2 hours, I guess, with our three daughters. And I talked about this very thing to them. I said, girls, when you talk about problems that you cannot solve, every unsolved problem in your mind creates that much more confusion. When I talk about a problem, boy, I wish you'd do thus and so. I wish you'd just do this. Why in the world doesn't it do this? And I talk about it. Then I finish the conversation, but I haven't solved the problem. And in my mind, there's a fragment that is not finished. There's something that's not solved. There's a circle that's not closed. And there's something. And the more of those you get in your mind, the more subconsciously you'll get depressed. And physically, even, you'll get sick. Don't talk about problems you cannot solve. Number 9. Do not seek comfort. Do not seek comfort. The seeking of comfort only keeps the wound open. I have this. Never seek comfort counsel. Never seek comfort counsel. Never seek pity counsel. Never go to the pastor or our son administrator or faculty member and say, Brother House, Dr. Evans, my mama and daddy have divorced. And I'm just crushed. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in His Word how He feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's where you do it. That's it. You have the same God we have. And don't come to somebody and say, I'd like to talk with you about a problem back home. Now, there's no solving it. All you're doing is seeking comfort, and you're seeking compassion and consolation. Now, I understand why you want it. But look, at the mercy seat, you'll get all the compassion you can ever get or ever need. Don't seek pity counsel. Don't seek compassion counsel or comfort counsel. Only seek counsel concerning a decision you must make and which you can control. You'll just dwell on it. We have ladies in our church have problems. They go from counselor to counselor. We have folks in school. They've been there 1 year. From one to the other. You don't want a solution. You want comfort. And the reason that you go from one to the other is because no human being can give you the comfort you need. And you're trying to find comfort from the flesh. And I've got a Bible that says the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And He's as much available to a college student as He is a faculty member. He's as much available to a freshman as He is a chancellor or president or vice president. He's available to you. If you want comfort, go right to the big boy. And so you go from one to the other. You're seeking pity. You're seeking comfort. And you go from and you leave this one and you don't get what you want. And so you go to another and you like to hear them say, God bless you. And my heart goes out to you. You let them volunteer that. Salt comfort is never real comfort. Number 10, set aside a time on your schedule to mourn and pray and hurt. I don't believe I can honor my mother this morning by crying as much as I'd like to cry. I don't believe I can honor my mother this morning by giving up like sometimes I want to give up. I don't believe I can honor my mother this morning by carrying her picture in the palm of my hand and every moment of my life hurting. I can't do that. I can't honor her that way. She invested her life to make me a preacher. She said if God had called me, she'd train me. And she did. And he did. And the way I honor my mother is by pressing on and going faster and farther and doing more and working harder. Well, you said, well, the house isn't that disrespectful. Oh, no. I set some time every day where I do nothing but hurt on purpose. I think of Mama every day on schedule. Now, I don't think of Mother every minute of every day. I can't. I've got too much to do. I can't be talking about my mother while I'm trying to help you, while I'm trying to build a building, borrow some money, and while we're trying to operate the school, the schools and the church. I can't do that. But I can honor and respect my mother and her memory by setting aside a time every day. When I stop, I look at her picture, I thank God for her, I tell her I love her, and I praise God for giving her to me, and I hurt because she's gone, and I miss her when she's gone, and then I say, Mama, you know I'm busy, you trained me to stay busy, I've got to get to work, you know I love you, I'd like to stay here and think about you all day, but I can't honor you unless I fulfill your dreams for my life. So I set aside a time to mourn and pray. I do the same thing about other things in my life, other hurts. When you have those problems back home and they filter toward you, and you hear of life's complexities and intricacies, life's realities, that's harder on you than it is on me because I've been in this business a long time. I'm a grizzled veteran. I've been sharing the burdens of others and my own burdens, trying to take them to Christ for a long time. But you're just facing it for the first time. Young people, don't you sit around feeling pity for yourself. Don't you sit around thinking about it and wondering about it. You get busy. Somebody has invested in you. Somebody has their time and their hopes and their dreams in you. Don't you sit around and wreck your life because you're feeling sorry for yourself. Keep busy and then set a time in your schedule where you stop and love and hurt and pray. And when that time's up, get back on the job again. Number 11. Believe all signs. Love believeth all things. I'm not sure, Dr. Evans, I can reconcile this philosophy. I've talked to you about it on occasion. But I'm not sure I can reconcile this philosophy. There's two people say the opposite. You can believe both of them. But I do. If I don't know the truth, I believe both of them. Well, you say, don't you? Don't you? Suspicion? One, I don't live with suspicion. Person's either proven guilty or he's totally innocent as far as I'm concerned. Believe all things. And then, number 12. If one is proved guilty, look at the whole person instead of this one little part of his life. Don't cast him aside because all of a sudden he has one bad thing has happened. One bad decision, one bad sin, one bad mistake. And look at the whole man, the whole picture. Now, I'm saying this. I'm not saying you always ever use him, maybe like you used to use him. But you can look at this. If your dad's broken your heart, and some of you this morning are living mighty low because of a disappointment in your dad. If your dad's broken your heart and he's gone into sin, you look at all those days he went to work and worked for you. You look at all the times he brought the food home for the table. And you look at all the times he paid the rent. And you look at the hospital bills he paid and the doctor bills he paid. And you look at the calluses on his hands and the grease under his fingernails. You look at that.
And you look at this one thing he's done, but you look at all the rest of it, and you say, my dad made a mistake, but I love him with all my heart, and he's been a pretty decent fellow most of his life. If your mama's broken your heart, some of you have gotten news in recent days, your mama's done some things that have broken your heart and disillusioned you. Don't you look at mama now. You look at the whole picture. You look at mama when she carried you beneath her bosom. You looked at mama when she suckered you from her own breast. You look at mama when she took your temperature at night and gave the aspirin instead but stood beside the bed when the temperature was 105 and cried and prayed and hoped you'd be okay. You look at mama when she cooked breakfast for you before daybreak and when she had your lunch ready and when she had your dinner ready at night. You look at mama when she cleaned the house and washed the clothes and ironed the clothes and dusted and vacuumed. You look at mama when she did without so you could have. You look at mama when she sacrificed so you could have what you need. You look at the whole picture and you say, I know at this moment my mama is not what she ought to be. But my mama, the whole picture, she's been a mighty wonderful woman. If your pastor's disappointed you. And this morning, the numbers of you brokenhearted in this room because the man in whom you had the most confidence in the whole world has broken your heart. You look at the whole picture. You look at all the folks he's won to Christ. You look at the work he did to build the church. And you look at what he sacrificed to put that church there. You look at his preaching and taking a stand when folks laughed at him and made fun. Look at the battles he's fought. And look at the heartache he suffered. And you say, okay, he's broken my heart. But the whole picture shows he's had a good ministry and I love him dearly. And he's my preacher. And though he may never be my preacher again, officially, in my heart, he'll always be my preacher. Young people, I'm going to read the 12 things because I want you to get them all together. When you hear the news coming from home, things are falling apart. And you know, it's home, though you're not there anymore, it's like a foundation for you. I mean, if things are going okay back home, it's your security. Because in case you get bad sick, you can go back there. Whatever happens, you can go back there. But all of a sudden, when the rug is pulled out from under you, and there's no place to go back to, that's when you grow up. These 12 things. Go on living your own life. Stay out of the problems back home. Stay busy and keep active here. Do not judge who's right. Do not figure out the solution. If asked to mediate, declare that you're unqualified. Do not advise. Do not talk about it. Do not seek comfort from flesh and blood. Set aside a time to mourn and pray and hurt. Believe both sides. And if proved guilty, look at the whole man. Listen carefully, I'm through. You're at a difficult time in your life. You're where you wanted to be all during high school. Now you wish you were back in high school, some of you. You recall when you could leave your bed unmade in the morning? Your room looked like the Korean War just ended. Remember that? Compare that to what happens here. You recall when you didn't even get demerits for breaking out the window and you fought with your sister? And now all of a sudden, you're grown. Life is real. Listen to me carefully. I love life. I love it. Oh, I love it. I've never enjoyed life in all my days like I enjoy it today. I love it with all my heart. And I take every day of my life and I squeeze every ounce of joy and blessing and victory and I can. Every day I squeeze it all out. And nobody's any more aware of now than I am. And I love life and I love to live. But I want to tell you something. One reason I do is I have refused to become disappointed in people. I have refused to lose my faith in humanity. I have refused to become disillusioned. And I'm going to teach on this, I think, tonight. If not, I'll preach on it Sunday. Everything that God allows to cross my... I love him this morning. I love him. And everything that... And by the way, I love him and I'm in his will. And he knows I love him with all my heart. And he knows I'm right in the center of his will and doing what he wants me to do. He knows that. If that be true, then everything that happens to me is a gift from God. And all the events of life, I simply say, thank you, Jesus, for the gift you gave me. I may say it through tears because I can't understand why it's good, but I know it's good because he gave it to me. I may say it with a smile on my face because I can understand this is a good one, or I may say it with a heart that's broken because my opinion, God's opinion, would not be the same, but I trust his opinion, and whatever events take place in my life, I say, thank you, Jesus, for what you gave me. It's a gift for my good. I know it, and I appreciate it. Now, when things happen back home, you say, thank you, Jesus. There's a reason for this. I don't know what it is, but I thank you for it because I love you and I'm in your will. Young people, you're faced with life as you never saw it before. You're finding that people are human. You're finding that people are made of dust. I was reading the 103rd Psalm a while ago, my mother's favorite psalm, as I stood at her burial place. Now, as I do regularly, I go there and read the 103rd Psalm every time I'm there and sing. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. And I sing it and read the 103rd Psalm. I do not always understand the circumstances of life. Nor do I always feel that people treat me as they ought to treat me. But I'm not going to judge what somebody's like because of how he treats me. And I'm not going to condemn him to the booger man because he mistreats me. That's not the issue at all. If he loves the Bible and is doing some good, let me hold his hand up if he hates me. I refuse to become disillusioned. I refuse to lose confidence in Christianity. I said I'm a grizzled veteran. Thank God I still have faith in humanity. And everyone is still innocent. Listen to the statement. Everybody is still innocent because I do not fear. And when I do believe, let's see, I can't read it. Everyone is still innocent because I don't fear. No, I don't hear. Everybody is still innocent because I have not heard the truth. Nor do I seek it. Nor I want to know it. I don't belong to the FBI. I'm not in the CIA. Well, I'm going to find out if it's true or not. I'm not. I know enough it's true to spread the rest of my life. I don't need any more truth. Bad truth. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to find. I'm going to get the bottom of this. And that's where you'll stay. That's where you will stay. You will stay at the bottom. I'm not going to get to the bottom of this. I'm going to get to the top of this. Everybody is innocent because I don't hear. And when I do hear, I don't believe it. So I still believe. I wish I could sit down and talk to each one of you and tell you some things about life. I don't hurt for a man 58 years of age who's been through life. And some guy wrote me today and said, Dear Job, he's writing about my mother's death and some of the battles I faced this year. He said, Dear Job, he said, take care of yourself. We need you. But I'm 58 years of age. I've been at this thing a long time. I've had tornadoes destroy buildings. I've had fire destroy buildings. I've been voted out of the denomination in which I grew up. I've been disowned with the school where I got my degree and unwelcome in the pulpit of the church where I was ordained. I fought battles with the Southern Baptists and pulled two large churches out of the two largest conventions, Baptist conventions in the world. I've got some few scars under this shirt. But I've learned what to do. I want you to know what to do. I want you to know when the news comes from back home and it seems like the rug's been pulled out from under you and the foundation's been crumbled and destroyed, and all of a sudden you say, here I am. What would happen if I had to leave? There's no place to go back to. I go back home, my pastor's been voted out, and another church just started down the road. Our mama's left daddy, and I'd have to live with my stepmother or my stepdaddy, and there's no security back home. Young people, that's when you grow up. There's always security here. Always is. Always is. You listen again and again to these 12 things. And don't you become disillusioned. You're going to find before you leave here that this man's human. And you're going to find that this man is human. And you're going to find that he's not human. He's worse. He's below. But you're going to find he's human. And you're going to find these faculty members are human. And we're not always going to do the things that you think we ought to do. Nor are you going to always do the things that I think you ought to do. And Dr. Evans doesn't always do the things that I think he ought to do. And I don't always do the things that he thinks I ought to do. For example, he loves pink shirts and I love lavender shirts. You just take it and realize that there's one who will never disappoint you. There's one who will never change. You'll never get to report that Jesus is goofed. I'm about to shout. You'll never get a letter from somebody and said, did you hear about Jesus? He told a lie. You'll never get a report like that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As far as I'm concerned, I only live one time. And God has a plan for that life. And I'm getting sort of where I can see the end of the trail a little bit. Well, one thing's good about that. But when you get to where you're close enough to see the end of the trail, your eyes sort of get dim anyhow, and you can't see too well. And when you get that so close to where you got some things you'd like to forget, you get seen out and forget them. But I only have one life to live. And if I live to be 70, I've got 11 years and 11 months left. I'm not going to live them on the bottom. I'm not going to live them under the circumstances. I'm not going to live them defeated. I'm not going to live them disillusioned. I'm not going to live them hanging around people that criticize. I'm not going to live them criticizing myself. I'm not going to live them with disillusionment and disappointment. I'm going to say that everybody I know is human and they're weak and they're frail and nobody's perfect and we're all trying to do what we can to serve God, but there's one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to turn my eyes upon Jesus. I'm going to look full in His wonderful face that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.